Revelation 18, beginning in verse 1, tells us, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.' And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup in which she is mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow.' Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear and torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, an object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing.'" And Father, we pause and ask for the grace and the supernatural help of your Holy Spirit to continue now in worship by giving attention to the truth of your word and wanting to hear what your Spirit would say to us through this portion and this chapter in front of us. Speak now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, oftentimes the possessions of money and wealth is kind of viewed, it seems, as what makes a person's life most stable and gives them a sense of reliability. In fact, we often talk about the idea of financial security. And there is this perception, it seems, that the greater wealth that can be attained, that if you develop more acquisition of wealth and resources, that that kind of connects you with a sense of security whereby you can sort of insulate yourself from anything harmful happening and that no harm can happen to you. And for that reason, many tend to be driven by greed for financial gain. And part of that motivation is wanting to obtain a sense of feeling secure. Yet the reality is, trust in great riches is actually, the Bible would tell us, a false sense of security. It's not that we should not be responsible, the Word of God teaches us that, but money and economies are completely uncertain. History has proved that out more than once, and so will the future. Wealth is an unstable thing. Ultimately, money is unreliable, and it can be lost literally in 1 hour. The chapter that we're looking at in front of us here is God's prediction of coming great economic collapse. Economic devastation. It will transpire abruptly, and it will be economic disaster that will happen in one day where all is lost and all is destroyed in financial markets. In fact, it's emphasized three times in this chapter. This commercial and economic destruction is going to happen, the Bible says here, three times in 1 hour. Not only one day, but literally, it all comes down in 1 hour, the Bible tells us here, as the Lord judges this evil last days one world commercial system because of the harm that it has caused. I purposely chose to read just one part of verse 17, that last verse, to emphasize in 1 hour, such great riches, it says, came to nothing. So there is this inescapable global economic disaster, the Word of God predicts, that is going to be part of the judgment that will transpire in this coming future time period called the tribulation. John in his vision is seeing here now in chapter 18 this judging of this last days one world commercial economic system of Babylon and how swiftly the Lord deals with it and gets rid of it once for all. Again, the Lord is incredibly patient, very, very merciful. He is very slow in judging because he refrains in mercy, yet when the Lord decides he finally must judge, this chapter and plenty others in the Word of God indicate that when finally you push the breaking point of the judgment of the Lord, that when he does judge, he judges very swiftly and very severely. And here we see that transpiring, even as in chapter 17, chapter 18 now gives us really the conclusion of this time period of the Lord's judgments that we've been looking at for a number of chapters here in the last days of the tribulation. We said last time in chapter 17 that Babylon represents always an evil system of humanity that is operating in rebellion to God. And so Babylon becomes representative in the Word of God of a man-made system of living and acting in rebellion to God, rebellion to God's ways, whether that be religiously in any other way. And chapter 17 showed us God's severe judgment and destruction of religious Babylon. This one-world false religious system that will ultimately come to pass in the last days. We saw it will operate in connection to the Antichrist rulership. This one-world global ruler will be supporting and upholding this one-world religion. It will deceive many souls, but then ultimately God will orchestrate events whereby it brings about its own disaster, and this one-world religious system will fall as it's being judged by the Lord. Chapter 18 now gives to us, sort of as a couplet together with this, the judging of commercial Babylon, or the judging of economic Babylon. And here we see the Lord bringing severe judgment of this one world economic system that will come to pass, this global economy, we've talked about it before, that will be instituted under the Antichrist reign, where this wealthy commercial system that is based somewhere in some prominent city, as is described. Some commentators like to pick and choose and recommend where it is going to be at. Quite honestly, I don't plan on being on the earth during this time. I don't quite frankly care where it's going to be at. But if you like to speculate, you can read and determine where you think it will be. It's described here in the Word of God as a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth that enriches many. So in some way, this global luxurious economy that exists somewhere, this global center will be headquartered somewhere where world economic activity is transpiring sort of as the headquarters or base of operation. And its operation is full of luxurious opportunities for people to enrich themselves. It will sort of be, it seems like, this Emerald City, if I could draw a picture from the Wizard of Oz there, just this beautiful celestial emerald type city, which will be full of luxury, where people can go there and they can spend their resources and enjoy all the indulgences of it. And they also can go there and the merchants of the earth are enriched by it, and it becomes the headquarters to help many gain vast wealth. And it seduces the world's inhabitants to believe that prosperity and materialism is what life is all about, causing the world's inhabitants to enter into loving wealth in a way like never before, and a spirit of materialism. The sad thing is the core of this economic system's activities are incredibly corrupt. And the practices that are involved with all the money caught up in this system are completely perverse, and even what it finances is incredibly evil. And that is why, ultimately, the Lord will judge and destroy it severely with some disaster. He tells us there in verse 8 that the Lord's plagues will be brought upon it in one day, and all of a sudden death and mourning and famine will come upon it, and the system will be utterly burned, it says, with fire, for strong is the Lord God who is judging this economic system. And this is what John's seeing in chapter 18, the Lord's severe judgment of this commercial Babylon. Look with me back in verse 1. John begins by telling us, after these things, metatauto, we've seen the word before, after the events of the judgment of religious Babylon, which John has just seen, after those things, towards, it seems, the very latter end of the seven-year period of tribulation, John says, I then saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth, he says, was illuminated with this angel's glory. So after the destruction of religious Babylon, John says he then saw another angel, a different angel coming as a messenger, and that this angel possessed great authority coming from heaven's throne as he descends now to the earth, and he's radiating with all the glory of heaven. And so radiant is he with the glory of heaven that literally it says he actually illuminates the whole earth with the brightness radiating off of himself as an angel coming from heaven. Now, let me just say in connection to that, that's just one angel reflecting the glory of God. And he illuminates, it says, the earth. If that's how radiant the glory of one angel is, that's just radiating and reflecting the glory of God, how powerful must the glory of God himself be? The brilliance, the light, the glory of God Almighty himself. And this is just an angel, it says, with great authority. In other words, he's been given a measure of the authority of the Lord, and yet God himself possesses all authority over everything and can do whatever he wills whenever he wants to, which is why we see him destroy this system literally in 1 hour. So this angel comes sort of as an ambassador now, and verse 2 says that this angel cried mightily, announcing with a loud voice, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. This is God's perspective, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So this angel coming from heaven announces the impending doom of this commercial system. What looked so beautiful, so powerful, so stable, so successful and prosperous, it was the security of mankind enjoying all of its riches and luxury. God sees it now as something that is already experiencing doom and downfall. And he also reveals here how the system was harboring as an influence all types of evil and demonic forces in the things that it was doing. And what an interesting contrast when you realize that on the human level, what mankind saw was a great city, full of luxury, full of prosperity and all the indulgences of mankind, an economy that was so strong, so certain, it was supporting the whole globe. And yet God's perspective is completely different. God announces what you think is so strong and stable, God says, it's coming crashing down. it's going to completely fall, and your perspective towards it is totally wrong. It's about to collapse instantaneously. And it's just a reminder to me, as you see God's view compared to how human beings view this global commercial system, mankind often does tend to have a very wrong view of things. There is this tendency whereby we see things one way, but God sees things the right way. And our perspective towards things may be one vantage point, and we can think things like, consider this situation. Everyone's looking at this strong global economy. It's enriching the merchants of the world. Everyone's enjoying its luxury and all that can be enjoyed and benefited from it. And God is looking at it, and what mankind sees is this beautiful, successful, powerful, luxurious thing, and they're thinking, wow, this is so successful. Look how successful this is. Look how much it's prospering. God says it's a total failure. Everything about it's wrong. It looks prosperous on the human level. It looks successful to you, but God says what you think is successful as a human, in my view from heaven, it's a total failure. Total failure. You know, it reminds me of Jesus on an occasion where he was speaking about the reality, interestingly enough, on another place of money and resources in Luke 16, where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He said, you'll always love and be most devoted to one, and you'll end up hating and despising the other. Nobody can serve two masters. And then he added, you cannot serve both God and money. To which the Pharisees, who it says, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, it says, who loved money, they sneered at Jesus when he said this, and then Jesus made these statements. God knows your hearts, and he said, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Interesting. Two different perspectives, human perspective. What people value highly, God looks at and says, that's detestable. How oftentimes we look at things with one human vantage point, we think, wow, that's so great. This is so prosperous. This is so successful. This is going so well. And we value it and think it's so wonderful and such a great thing. And God says, what you value so highly, to me, it disgusts me. To me, it's an absolute perversity. It's failed. It's corrupt. And so important that I think we recognize that oftentimes we should remind ourselves that God's value system is different than our value system. And sometimes our value system can be completely distorted and our perspective wrong, and it can be vastly different than the way that God's seeing something. This angel comes and says, this system you think is so great, he says, it's crashing, it's fallen. And not only that, he secondarily says, this great economic commercial system with all of its luxury, he says the end of verse 2, it's become a nesting place for all types of perversity and demonic activity. He describes there in the end of verse 2 how this dwelling place had become a place that was a dwelling place for demons and all types of foul spirits, unclean things going on. It was a sheltering place for all types of evil activity where people were just behaving like scavenger-like birds, just looking for prey. And all they were really interested in, these demonic influences of what was happening in this commercial system, was it was the hearts of people that would do anything for money, just like a bird would do anything, like a scavenger just looking for prey. And because of that, we'll see as we go further on, they were willing to do horrible things to people just to further enrich themselves. Verse 3 goes on to say, for all nations, notice it's global, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth. So both governmental leaders and merchants, business people, have become rich through the abundance, it says, of her luxury. So the entire globe, those who conduct business, as well as governmental rulers, had become intoxicated with the opportunities of wealth that were found in interacting and engaging with this commercial system. The Bible describes it here for very strong language. It says it literally had become like those who were committing fornication. And if we think about what committing fornication is selfishly satisfying oneself for sexual pleasure while violating the boundaries of what is appropriate for sexual engagement. That's what fornication is. Whether it's adultery, whether it's premarital sex, fornication is disregarding boundaries. It's violating what's right and moral because you want to satisfy yourself with sexual fulfillment. And God says this is what it was like in a moral sense, in the economic sense, in the same manner the merchants of the earth and these governmental rulers had become so intoxicated with the indulgence of this commercial system and its riches and luxury, they had now totally disregarded anything moral. There were no boundaries. The chief lover of their souls was the wealth and the money that they could get alone, and therefore they were addicted to the acquisition of more money. And the rulers of the earth and merchants of the earth, as they indulged the greater luxury, were casting aside boundaries. Nothing moral mattered. The only thing that mattered, the chief ambition, was if we have to compromise here or do immoral things in any way, as long as we can get the next drink of some more money, as long as we can indulge once again more resources and greater luxury, whatever it required to get ahead economically and have more luxury, governments and merchants were willing to indulge because they just wanted greater materialism, greater wealth, greater resources. And obviously, this intoxication for wealth, it was working, because it tells us there in verse 3 that both the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth, it says, have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So it was working. They were getting very rich through the abundance of this commercial system, and it was drawing them with great allurement to the way where they wouldn't even care about morals anymore. They were compromising in every way possible. And look, if we were to be very honest, it is amazing, is it not, how powerful the allurement of wealth really can be upon human beings. The allurement for luxury, the allurement for acquisition of greater resources and abundance is a very, very strong pull on the human heart. We find many places in the Word of God that were cautioned about such. Jesus himself warned to beware of the cares of this world, he said, and the deceitfulness of riches that, he said, will choke out your spiritual life. Jesus said there is a deceitfulness about riches because they'll choke out your spiritual life. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he described the same caution and the downfall of the allurement of enrichment and wealth of this world and commercialism and materialism. Paul said, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10, those, listen, who desire to be rich. And let me just say, that can be people who are already wealthy that just need more. And it also can be people who don't have wealth or resources, and they're sick and tired of living at the standard of living, and so they're always striving because they want to be like the rich people. And look, so the desire to be rich isn't just a problem of the rich. Let's not demonize wealth. That's a wrong thing. The desire to be rich, to be more enriched, can happen to any person at any socioeconomic status. And he says the desire to be rich causes people to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He then goes on to say, for the love of money, notice, not money, the love of money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, turned away from the Lord, turned away from their walk with the Lord, their serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They've strayed from the faith, it says, in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How sad the compromises that humanity has made, compromises made by people, by businesses, by governments, just to get a few more dollars, just to get a little bit more wealth. And they enrich themselves financially, and they harm themselves spiritually. Or they enrich themselves financially, and they end up harming their family. And this is just a common danger. And this was transpiring in that day. Many were engaging in this system. They were intoxicated with it, the Bible says. They were in love with it, but God saw it as like breaking boundaries and fornicating for just selfish indulgence, and it was a very harmful thing. That's why verse 4, it says, John says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive of her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins, God says, have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. So God's about to bring judgment on this evil, corrupt system of commercialism. And in this moment, through the angelic messenger, notice he now urges his people to separate from their connection to this economic system. God is calling his own people out of engaging in such. In verse 5, he pictures here the multitude of Babylon's sins that she was committing as if they were piling up to heaven. He describes in picturesque language there in verse 5 how the sins of economic Babylon, commercial Babylon, their evil practices were like layers piled up to where it was reaching all the way up to heaven itself. The idea is God could no longer ignore it because it was right in his face now. The idea is that it just piled up to where God could no longer disregard, and now God must bring punishment because of the judgment that was necessary of this system of commercialism. Now, in light of that reality, that's why in verse 4 here, the Lord sends this warning through this angelic messenger unto his own people to get out of there. He says there in verse 4, come out of her. That is this system. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive her punishment. Now remember, as we've said before in our study in Revelation, though the church, true believers, the Bible teaches, will be raptured and instantaneously removed from this planet to be into the glory of the Lord prior to this period of tribulation and judgment coming upon the earth, as we have seen in our study, there will be of those who are left behind on the earth some who will get saved and converted during the tribulation period. Now, the downside of that is those who become tribulation saints and get saved during the tribulation will then have to navigate through all of the chaos and all of the hardship of enduring the tribulation, many of them being martyred and put to death for their faith in Christ. And perhaps some of those tribulation saints and believers were living in or around this great city that the commercialism of Babylon was stemming from and were becoming attracted to the wealth and the luxury, and God is now calling them to get out of it. And the Lord's saying, get out of there. Don't get connected to that. Come out of her, he says. I'm exhorting you, separate yourself from that corrupt system of greed and luxury and materialism. And he tells them two reasons to come out from this Babylonian commercialism. The one, he says, is lest you share in her sins. In other words, the Lord is saying, I don't want you to compromise because of your love and allurement for money. I don't want you to start making compromises spiritually because of the temptation being strong and you become guilty of the same sins of that commercial system. So God says, I don't want you to share in that, so get out of it. Disconnect yourself from it. Remove yourself from the temptation. And he also says, I don't want you to suffer the coming judgment. So he says, get out before the judgment comes and you suffer. Now, certainly there is, and we should take to note here, I believe an application that all of us should bring to our own hearts as we hear the Lord calling any of these tribulation saints in that day to get out of that system, lest they find themselves being corrupted by it. It is always wise for all of us as believers to separate ourselves from things that we know displease the Lord. And so when we are aware something is contrary to God's will and contrary to God's design, that we at times as believers are called to separate ourselves from things that we know will harm our spiritual lives, that will infect us, that will cause us to be hindered spiritually or become guilty of sins and errors. There are times when the Lord calls his people to come out of the things of this world, lest the things of this world pollute and corrupt our spiritual lives and cause us to compromise. In Isaiah chapter 52, God told Israel regarding living in Babylon, literally in that day, he said, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out of it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord." In Jeremiah, God said the same thing in chapter 51. He said, "Come out, my people, flee from Babylon and save yourselves." And when we come to the New Testament, Paul, in similar language in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, says this to us as believers. He says, "Do not become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Therefore," quoting from the Old Testament, "come out from them and be separate, says the Lord." We find all throughout Scripture, there are times when the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are called to dwell in this world, right? We talked about this last week in our study in Mark's Gospel, that we are called to be salt and light. We're called to have influence here. We're not called to disconnect and to go live somewhere cloistered away, monk on some foreign place away from everybody else in the world. Think if we just isolate ourselves from everybody on the planet that somehow we'll be more holy or more spiritual. Look, the Bible tells us that we are to be in this world, to be salt, to be light, to be an influence, to reach people for Christ, to hold off moral corruption by serving Jesus and being a witness to the world. Yet being in the world, we're also told we're not to be what? Of the world. So we are to be in this world, but not to be of the world, which means that we're to have a degree of separation, which means as a believer, we're not to become overly integrated into the system of the world, that we are to understand that we're to live in such a way where we maintain a degree of separation from the systems of this world, and that we don't become overly influenced by the systems of the world. We don't become overly in love with the things of this world, and is a danger that we're supposed to stay sensitive to, on guard about. 1 John 2 says it this way in verses 15 and 16. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but of the world." Again, we're not to have this love affair with the system of the world whereby it eclipses our love for God. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12 not to let ourselves to be conformed to the patterns of this world. And that's the constant challenge for the Christian, because you live in this world and you see what your other family members are doing and what your friends are doing and what the coworkers are doing and what society's doing, and you see the schematic and the pattern of how the world system operates. And look, I hate to say it, but this is all the more a difficult thing for Americans. We live in a very fluent world. And so therefore, we take the patterns of this world and we try and operate in those same patterns, and we're not called to be conformed to the patterns of this world. We are called to be conformed to the patterns of the Word of God and to live biblical Christianity, not the way that the world tells us we're supposed to live. Our convictions and value systems and ways of making decisions are to be different. And sometimes God says to us as his people, who at times can become guilty, all of us, of becoming too integrated in the system of the world or too influenced by the way that the world does things, sometimes God's Spirit says to us, "Listen, you need to depart from that. You need to disconnect some. You need to separate yourself from what you've become engaged in to an unhealthy degree, because it is now influencing you and it's leading you to compromise spiritually." And so sometimes the Holy Spirit says to us from time to time, separate yourself from the materialism. Separate yourself from the commercialism. Disconnect from those things that are going to lead you to compromise morally or spiritually. Now, because of the extent of the sins of commercial Babylon, he now begins to describe the punishment that was coming. God says, verse 6, "Render to her just as she's rendered unto you," God says. "Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed," God says, "mix double for her. So notice the sentence of judgment is pronounced, and God says that she is now to suffer the system, double the punishment and the harm that she has caused to the inhabitants of the world, as well as those who've been led into compromise by the carnality of its influence. He says, verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. So verse 7 here, he begins to describe some of the evil and corrupt economic system, what it was guilty of. And he's describing here in verse 7, basically, God's identifying some of the prominent sins of the arrogance of this wealthy, luxurious commercial system. And clearly, he's talking here about things like self-glorification, self-exaltation. Notice he describes there how she was someone who, it says, lifted herself up saying, I sit as a queen. I'm no widow. In other words, no one can touch me. No one will never bring me down. No one will take from me and separate from me what I possess. And the idea is I'm so secure and I will not ever see sorrow. Clearly, this system and those involved in it were also guilty of self-indulgence, the sin of self-indulgence. It says there in verse 7 that she lived luxuriously. The idea is just pampering herself. Living luxuriously describes marked by extravagance, having the best of everything, indulging every form of luxury, engaging in every form of pleasure, and just kind of giving oneself the best life, the idea is. Living in luxury and pampering oneself with all the wealth that you're able to do such with. Verse 8 then goes on to say, therefore her plagues will come in one day, God says, death, and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So note, the commercial system that seems so strong, so secure, full of luxury, enriching everyone, God says here now in verse 8 that her plagues of judgment will come, I have it underlined, in one day. One day. Because strong is the Lord who will judge her. In one day, disaster and loss, it goes from luxury and life and partying and luxurious excess. Now all of a sudden it says death, mourning, and famine, which means a lack of resources and complete devastation. Because stronger is the Lord than the strength of any wealth, any economy, or any system among humanity. And the Lord in this day brings strong judgment and changes everything. You know, we look at verse 8 here, and it's a good reminder to realize that when something is operating in rebellion to the Lord, which is what this commercial system is, when something is operating outside of God's will and rebellious to God's ways, we should always remember the Lord can bring very swift and very severe end to anything that's being done wrong. When God wants to shut it down, God can shut it down. In one day, the Lord says, I'm done with that. And he shuts it down in one day. It's also a very strong reminder, too, I think, how God can indeed change everything in a day. One day, God can change everything circumstantially. It can be a one-day change, and everything turns around differently. Verse 9 says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. They'll see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, watching some fire, it seems, of this great city burning for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, he now says, verse 10, your judgment has come. So all the government rulers, those who are participating, the merchants of the earth, they now see this system come crashing down. They're viewing its destruction, and at fear, they're standing at a distance, looking at it burning like Sodom and Gomorrah, and realizing now that the Lord has judged it, standing at a distance, it says, saying, alas, alas, that great city, the mighty city, in 1 hour, they say, your judgment has come. So the kings of the earth, the governmental rulers, are shocked by the fall. Now, verse 11, the merchants of the earth, all those who did business there, they now begin to weep and mourn, it says, verse 11. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. So notice, all the merchants who do business there, verse 11 says, will be grieving. Why? Over the loss of economic opportunity. It says, for no one buys their merchandise, verse 11 says, anymore. Now, I want you to take notice of that, because it says, again, in verse 15, we read that the merchants of the earth became rich by this commercial system. Now, notice, if some devastation, some horrible cataclysmic event happens, and this city is smoking and burning with fire, this celestial city now destroyed in judgment, notice the merchants of the earth that became wealthy by Babylon and the system, they don't care that people died. They don't care that humanity's suffering. What is their chief concern? No one buys our merchandise anymore. The only thing they are upset about is the reality that they don't have customers anymore. It's just the loss of business alone. Their stream of revenue has died, and sadly, the greed in humanity once again displayed there. Oftentimes, the greed in humanity calls people, business people, and individuals to care little about other human beings. All they care about is, how much money can I make off them? And they're grieving now because nobody's buying our stuff anymore. And they're now grieving as they're watching this city go through devastation. Boy, I'll tell you, the corrupt practices that can happen at times where all people do is look at other people as just a way to make money. And here they are grieving. No one's buying their merchandise anymore. Now, verse 12 and 13 gives us this lengthy list now of all the different merchandise that people were selling and getting rich off of, and now no one's buying this merchandise anymore. And he describes quite exhaustively there, gold and silver and precious stones, linen and purple, so the sale of garments and clothing, different types of wood he describes there, every kind of object of wood and precious metals and bronze and iron, marble, construction. Verse 13, he describes cinnamon, incense, maybe some essential oils. I don't know. Sorry, I got to keep it interesting somehow. Frankincense. But here's the tragedy. Look at the end of verse 13. Shows you how corrupt the system became. And the bodies and souls of men. All these things that people were paying money for, that they were making merchandise of, and the bodies and souls of people will be purchased and will be used for their own personal gratification, and you will be able to sell humans for a cost and use them for pleasure and servitude. The idea there is slavery, human trafficking. Look, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. This has always been a problem in the filthy, greedy hearts of mankind, and it is an increasing problem even in this current day. It's not a decreasing problem. Things like child labor and slave labor and pornography and prostitution and sex trafficking, which don't just damage the bodies of people, but the souls of people, the inward part of people, that devastates and destroys people, the abuse of human beings by selling them for service not only damages them physically, but internally, mentally, emotionally, psychologically. And this is one of the major reasons God says, as he looks upon them and he says, look, all this other merchandise, that's becoming disgusting enough. But you are selling the body and the souls of human beings. And God says, that's where I draw a line. That's disgusting, God says. And God brings great devastation and judgment, certainly for this reason. Verse 14 says, the fruit that your soul had longed for is now gone from you. All things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. The idea is what they were once gratifying themselves with, what they were once finding satisfaction in. God says here two times, the thing that you've been longing for that used to satisfy you, God says there twice, you don't find it anymore. What's God reminding them of? This thing that you thought you could find long-term contentment in and always find fulfillment in, God says you find that it's now been taken out of your life and you can't find it anymore. And it's just a strong reminder, even in the midst of this judgment, that it's so important that we not fall prey to this deception of thinking that physical things or pleasurable things or possessions or prosperity or experiences can somehow bring long-term fulfillment and contentment, because things of this earth will not satisfy long-term. They don't. They will all fail. They will never satisfy anyone long-term. And we can lose or have anything, whether it is a possession, whether it is our wealth, whether it is any other thing of our life that we find contentment in. And that's what we do. We start finding contentment in things. And then that thing gets lost. And you don't find it anymore. And you can't use it anymore. And you realize that reality, once again, how worthless it is to try and find contentment in other things. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, you start with nothing, and you end with nothing. That's just how life goes. And so he says, therefore, having food and clothing, the basics of life, with these we shall learn to be content. Again, being content with the basics of life, realizing excess, it comes and it goes. And it can be taken from us very, very quickly. Now, verses 15 and 19, somewhat repetitious language, describes further the shock of seeing the economic disaster. We'll read through it. He says, the merchants of these things who became rich by her stand at a distance for fear of torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. The idea of the picture is like a queen in great luxury, all the value system. For in 1 hour, again, the Bible says, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who travels by ship, the sailors and as many as trade on the sea, they stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? In verse 19, they threw dust on their heads, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So again, the Bible portraying how this city, this commercial system, was enriching merchants from all around the globe, and now they're all with shock and chagrin standing there that in just 1 hour, everything in this economic center has come crashing down. Again, verse 17, that picturesque verse, for in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. 1 hour. Such great riches came to nothing. That staggering statement, this large, wealthy, global economy loses everything in 1 hour. Economic collapse and all of it's gone. You know, this is a good reminder to all of us that everything material, folks, as I said earlier on, and everything financial, it really is fragile. It's temporary. It is not certain, as much as we may think that it's certain. Proverbs 23 tells us this way. It says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, they say money talks. Mine does. It says goodbye. Bye, Tony. Right? I raised three children all the way through adulthood, and you start to think, oh, now we're empty nesters. Maybe this will help some. Then they give you stinking grandkids, and you waste all your money again. It's almost like worse, because you know you want to bless your grandkids more. Your kids, you're like, oh, get over it. You don't need. You. Bye. And so he says, look, don't put your confidence in wealth. It's not something that's 100% reliable. And again, we can think that it is. It says in 1 hour, it all disappeared. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Notice, God now tells heaven's inhabitants to rejoice, the apostles, the prophets, O heaven. He says, rejoice over the downfall of this economic system. Why? Because from heaven's perspective, God is viewing and recalling how this corrupt, greedy commercialism and materialism on earth has harmed so many human beings. And folks, if we just step back and think about that, that makes total sense. Think honestly how much commercialism and greed on this earth has defiled and distracted and destroyed so many human lives. Think about how many evil, harmful things have been done by people and by businesses just to enrich themselves. As we think about the people of God, think of how believers have not embraced at times God's best for their life because money was an idol on their heart. And they didn't embrace God's best because money mattered more. Or they didn't follow God's calling because they were too preoccupied in the pursuit of wealth. And it eclipsed in some way and hindered them and distracted them. Think of how people truly at times have rejected God because they could not let go of money, and they let their soul go to hell because they could not let go. That's why Jesus said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And sad, and this is why heaven here, as it looks at the commercialism and the materialism being destroyed, knowing it's been a great enemy to God's work, God says, finally, all the commercialism, Amazon, it's gone. Woo! No more stupid shopping. God says, all the wealth, it's all crashing. And God says, finally, that thing that opposed my work in human souls for so long. Interesting, again, God's vantage point. God says, we don't need it. We got gold roads up here. Verse 21, he says, that mighty angel then took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So like a large millstone plopping into the sea and just instantaneously being swallowed up and disappearing, God says that's how quick this great city will just disappear. It will be like a millstone tossed into the sea. And the sound of harpists and musicians, verse 22, the flutists and the trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. So notice the partying, the music, the festivity, the entertainment industry, all the different industries of work, craftsmen, all these things being eradicated. The light of a lamp, he says, verse 23, shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. So again, all the service industries. Interesting. Notice there's no part of the global economy that's not impacted. It's all eradicated. It's all removed. And look at the end of verse 23, if I can draw your attention to it. He says, for the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Interesting. The merchants became the great men of the earth. The great men of the earth, not the great men of heaven. The merchants, all those who were rich and wealthy. Because see, on this planet, our value system is if you become rich and wealthy, you become the important, powerful, influential people on the earth. And so God says, but yet the reality is, I see from heaven's perspective, sadly, some of those richest men on the earth also became some of those evil, corrupt people that harmed the planet more than anybody. And you know how I can prove that to you? Because look what he says at the end of verse 23. He says, for by your sorcery, the nations were deceived. That word sorcery there is the Greek word pharmakeia. The word pharmakeia, which means to prepare and distribute drugs. And interesting, perhaps God here is giving a small indication. Think how much wealth is connected to the sale and the distribution of drugs that have deceived and destroyed so many people's lives on this planet. Big pharma. and the sale of opiates and the sale of alcohol and the sale of marijuana and the sale of illegal drugs have deceived and destroyed and ruined more human beings probably than most other things. And what's tied up in all that? Cha-ching, cha-ching. Money. And God says there's been great destruction because of that. Verse 24, he says, and in her was found the blood also of the prophets and the saints, believers. Why? Because a lot of times believers will stand opposed to such sins, even as recorded in this chapter. And because they stand opposed to sins, those who are greedy with commercialism say, we need to eradicate those people because they're stopping us from making money. So we need to get rid of them. And whatever we got to do to get rid of them, they'll stop our enrichment. They'll hinder us from those things. Now, let me give you one application as we conclude this evening or this morning. It almost feels like this evening, doesn't it? After that Bible study, sorry. But we made it through the whole chapter. Let me say as an application to us this morning, though the Bible instructs us to work hard and to be responsible workers and to adequately provide for our families, and we should do that, and if you're not doing that, you're wrong for not doing that. You should be providing for yourself and paying your own bills, and the Bible encourages us to be wise stewards of our money and to manage it wisely and not manage it foolishly. And there is nothing wrong with enjoying the fruit of our labors. And there's nothing wrong about becoming wealthy and obtaining wealth in a healthy way. At the same time, we should realize that money is a tool. It's a tool to be used wisely and responsibly and also to be used generously. And we have to be careful what we don't do is allow it to rule us. It's often been said before, money is a wonderful servant. It's just a horrible master. And that's why we find in places like 1 Timothy chapter 6, instruction for those who are wealthy, how to read 1 Timothy 6. If you are someone with affluence and wealth, that is a chapter that gives good instruction to be thankful that God's blessed you with wealth, but how God wants you to use wealth in a way that's appropriate. That's why Jesus cautions and warns us that we need to be careful of such things in our lives, saying, don't lay up treasures for yourself on this earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. The idea is it can be taken. But lay up treasure in heaven. And he says, for wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be at. Again, it's a heart issue. The Lord's not after our wealth. He's after our heart. But he knows the connection, and so it's wise for us to pay attention.